Well, this is our communion service, and we like to do things a little bit differently. So we focus on Christ and do some teaching from the Word, and then sing a song, and then some more teaching and sing a song. And this morning, as was read, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. And the subject this morning is, what made Jesus thankful? What made Jesus thankful? This is November, the month that we traditionally express our Thanksgiving more than we might do other months, because we have to. There's a holiday that's called Thanksgiving, right? So we're at the beginning of this month. We're just looking at what made Jesus thankful, and that will be our topic this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the living word. We thank you for the word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ. He is our subject. He is our life today. And I pray that as we look at your word and study it, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that that would be the result of today, that we would not gain knowledge because knowledge puffs up, but that, Father, we would gain a closer relationship with Jesus Christ today. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with my words and speech, that I would clearly and effectively and passionately communicate the truth of your word to your people, that you would speak and we would listen. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about what makes you thankful? What makes you thankful? It seems to me that we are most often thankful when we realize, so often when we come out of a negative experience and realize the positive things. I heard someone mention this morning that after being sick, they didn't realize how sick they were till they got better, right? And so we don't realize how thankful we are until we weren't thankful, and we see how much we have to be thankful for. When I was probably 14 or 15, the creek in our hometown of Bernie flooded, and they started calling it Bernie River on the news, and it had just really swollen over its banks. And one of the families in the church lived really close to Bernie Creek, and their house was getting flooded. And so a bunch of us went out with sandbags, and we were sandbagging around their house. And so I'm carrying two sandbags, each about 50 pounds, one on each shoulder, and I'm walking up the water to this spot to set them in there. Everyone else is back here and no one sees me. And I slip and I land face down in this water with two sandbags, 50-pound sandbags, on top of me in the water. And I'm down there just long enough to start to panic, right? Just long enough for the fear to really get a hold of me before I manage to wriggle out from under these and stand up. And let me tell you, I was thankful. Right? I was thankful for life, for breath, for God's grace. It really awoke this spirit of thanksgiving in my heart. And it seems like it's these kinds of moments that we gain kind of a glimmering, crystal clear insight into the need to be thankful. When we realize how much we have to be thankful for. In our passage this morning, we gain this crystal clear insight into the reality that God reveals himself to us on his terms, in his will, and in his timing. And so in this chapter, just to kind of bring us up to speed, in chapter 10, Jesus has commissioned 70 disciples to go out and to minister. Verse 2 presents the need for harvesters because the harvest is plentiful. Verses 3 through 16 record Jesus' instruction to them concerning how they should conduct themselves while they are harvesting. In verse 16, Jesus tells them that the one who hears or rejects them hears or rejects him and the one who sent them. The 70 return in verse 17, and as Joel read this morning, they're rejoicing that demons are subject to them. And then Jesus speaks of Satan's fall, the power he has given them, and gives them an admonition in verse 20. He says, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The disciples are coming off of a spiritual mountaintop. top, and yet their focus is wrong. And so Jesus is going to correct their focus this morning by giving a prayer of thanksgiving and then giving them a little bit of insight into how blessed they are to be living in this unparalleled moment in history. And so he takes a time out here to express his thankfulness to the Father. Jesus' thankfulness centers around three revelations in these verses. And as we study and understand them, it leads us to three thankful responses. So we're going to see the revelation and then our response in each of these verses. So the thanksgiving of Jesus is focused and established on truth, and his thankfulness first is centered around the revelation of the gospel. The revelation of the gospel in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" So this is immediately after he has finished saying to his disciples that they should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. And he gives thanks to the Father, and he addresses the Father as the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the first person of the Godhead, the Father, the Master of heaven and earth. These are terms of authority and terms of power. And Jesus addresses him with rejoicing in the Spirit. Now, this is really cool to me because he's addressing God the Son, is addressing God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. We have all three members of the Trinity present in this verse right here. So God the Son giving thanks through God the Holy Spirit to God the Father. And he's rejoicing. So, again, he's giving thanks to the Father. And I want to submit to you that when we offer thanksgiving to God, it should be to this same God. Not some nebulous being in the sky, but the Lord, the Master of heaven and earth. That when we give thanks to the one who is in control. The one who is sovereign and Lord over all. And he is the one in charge. He has the master plan. He orchestrates the affairs of his life. Never forget that he is Lord of heaven and earth. If God the Son addresses him as such, so should we. Lord of heaven and earth. We need this reminder. Why are we thankful? Because he's in charge. It's all his. And we have so much to be thankful for. We give our thanks to him because he is in charge. So he says, I thank you. This word thank is exomologio. It means praise, agree, confess, to profess openly in honor of another. And it's not the usual word for thanksgiving. And so different translations, some of them don't have this translated as thank. Some of them have it translated as praise. It's both. It's kind of, you can't really say, oh, it's only thanksgiving or it's only praise. It's both encapsulated in this word. And so that's why you have kind of the differences in translation. Interestingly enough, there are only this and one other place in Scripture where Jesus is recorded actually saying thank you. Now, we're told several times that he gave thanks over the food, but there's only two times that he says, "I thank you, Father." This is one here where he says, "I thank you that you have, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And then he also, and I just lost it. I had it before I said that. He says it one other time, anyway, it's gone. He says it one other time where he just thanks the Father. And so it's only twice in Scripture, and so it's pretty significant when Jesus gives thanks. And so whenever we give thanks to God, there needs to be an element of praise to it. We can't say thank you without praising him, and we can't praise him without saying thank you. They're both kind of encapsulated in this word. What is the cause of Jesus rejoicing? What is the cause of his thankfulness here? He says that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Well, what things? What is he talking about? In context, I believe it is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is being referred to here. Because that is what the disciples have just been out telling everyone. And so that's the context. Jesus is saying that the things of the kingdom of God are concealed from two classifications of people. Now this is interesting. First, the wise. Second, the prudent. He says, I'm thanking you that you have concealed from the wise and the prudent and revealed to babes. Wise is exactly what it sounds like, a person characterized by having wisdom. Prudent is someone who is intelligent, a comprehending person, someone marked by the ability to understand. So he's saying those who know how to apply knowledge are wise, and those who are very intelligent are not given an advantage in knowing Christ. Now, I am very thankful for that. Now, the reason that Luke is making such a point of this is because Greek culture said that basically the more you knew, the more spiritual you were, the more godly you were, the more wise you were. And he says, no, it's not by study. It's God has revealed these things to babes, to infants. And so intellectual pursuits often make us self-reliant and even self-confident to the point that the simple gospel of Jesus Christ is too simplistic. Have you met people like that? That it's just too simple. That the only requirement for salvation is childlike faith, is foolishness to the wise and intelligent. It can't be that easy, right? There's got to be something else that I have to do. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 24 is all about this. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love that. It's not the wise, it's not the intelligent, it's not the super smart people. It is those who place childlike faith in Christ. That is the gospel message. And I thank God for that. Because there are days when it is very clearly revealed to me that I'm not super intelligent. I rest in childlike faith, not in how smart I am to understand these things. The simplicity of the gospel message is offensive to some, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. But it's a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. How can eternal salvation be conditioned only upon childlike faith in the finished work of Christ? That is ridiculous, they say. Yet, that is the reality of the Christian faith. That is what Scripture reveals. Salvation comes by grace through faith, not works. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when this kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works. Really clear. Very clear. God doesn't reveal the gospel message to the wise and prudent. He reveals it to babes. To babes. Reveal is this word to disclose or to make public, to make known information that was previously hidden. God's plan of salvation, hidden through the ages, is fully revealed, manifest, and visible in Christ. And it was revealed to babes. Babes, what does this word mean? Babes. Look right there in the middle. Infant. Child. This word eliminates pride. God has revealed Christ not to the intelligent, but to the infants. Right? To those who don't even have the capacity to understand, in a sense. He's revealed it to babes. To those who come to Christ in this way, the gospel is revealed. An infant is trusting, reliant on others. Mark 10, 14 and 15. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased, and He said to them, let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. If you are here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it means that you have humbled yourself and exercised a child's simple faith to save you from your sins. And Jesus rejoices here that the gospel message is not something reserved for the spiritually elite. I love that. It's not for the spiritually elite. You don't have to be initiated into the special, we're super smart club in order to come to Christ. You got to be a baby. You got to say, I don't understand all of this, but I'm just going to trust you. Because that's what you say to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed to babes. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, Jesus was not rejoicing because sinners were blind to God's truth, for God is not willing that any should perish. He rejoices because the understanding of that truth did not depend on natural abilities or education. There is not a list of qualifications in order to accept Christ. And I love that. Right? If you are going into higher education, you have to apply, right? And they have to review your application and make sure that your credentials suit you to have higher education. We don't do that with Christ. We don't submit our application. He says, well, you know, you might want to work on areas A, F, and C before you're accepted. No, it's just Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's it. That is the gospel message. This revelation of the gospel message to babes was considered good by God. That is what Jesus says. For so it seemed good to you. It was pleasing to him. He has revealed his plan by faith, not by study and learning. It is this reality that the good news of Christ is available to all that prompts Jesus to praise and thanksgiving here. And his thankfulness should lead us to a response. So Jesus is saying, thank you that the gospel message is revealed to all, to babes, to infants. What is our response? Response number one, be thankful you're a baby. If you've trusted Christ, be thankful you're a baby. Right? Not by works of righteousness, not by might, nor by power, not by any of these qualifications. I'm a baby. And I'm trusting him. Because he's got everything I need. Right? We have an infant, as most of you know. And she's very reliant on us for everything. Reliant on us for food, for clothing, for changing, for everything. And that is the kind of faith that we come to Christ with. We don't come to... A baby doesn't have anything to offer. Except maybe it's cuteness. We don't even have that. Right? We're not cute when we come to Christ. We have nothing to offer. He does everything. And that is what Jesus is thankful for here. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior have declared that we are infants. We are infants. We are babies and we cannot stand and we will not rely on ourselves for salvation. We need Jesus to save us. We cannot earn salvation. It must be a gift. And that is the first thanksgiving that Jesus gives. And sing with me verse 1 of number 330, only trust him. Only trust him. That's it. Only trust him. Jesus continues speaking in the next verse, and so we find that he is also thankful for the revelation of the Father. So first, the revelation of the gospel. Secondly, the revelation of the Father. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus presents three truths. In this verse, three truths. First, the first truth is that all things have been delivered to him. All means exactly what it says. There is nothing that has not been delivered to the Son by the Father. Delivered is paradidomai, and it means deliver, hand over. In the context here, it's the idea of transferring a possession from one to the other. So all things have been transferred over to the control of Christ. Hebrews and Colossians tell us that everything was created through Christ, and so all things belong to him by right of creation and by right of authority. Everything has been given to him. So that's the first truth. The second truth is that Jesus presents is that no one knows the Son except the Father, or the Father except the Son. This word knows is genosko, and it means to know experientially, to know or have knowledge acquired through observation or the senses. Only the Father has truly experienced the Son in his fullness, and the Son the Father. Again, this is the persons of the Godhead. And so we gain an experiential knowledge of the Father only through the Son. Right? Only through the Son. Jesus explained to Thomas that he and the Father were one in John 14:9-11. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So he's saying, we're one, we're the same. Just after calling himself the Good Shepherd in John 10, Jesus says this to the Jews, "I and my Father are one." So his point here when he's saying this is that the only person who fully experiences the Father and Son are each other. They can experience each other in their fullness. The intimate experiential knowledge of God, of the Godhead, is limited to each other. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal in power, glory, and deity, yet separate in function. And so they experience one another in a way that we don't. Right? That's Jesus' point. But then he makes a third point. The third truth Jesus presents is that you can know the Father if the Son wills to reveal him to you. Wow. You can experience the Father through the Son. Now that's incredible when you really think about it. Here's these all powerful God in his three persons, eternally existent, and we can participate in that gnosko, that experiential knowledge. This can only come as the Son wills. Will is to wish or to want. It is boilomai. It means to wish or to want, to desire with intent, to desire something to which his has in mind to acquire, accomplish, or fulfill. Who does the Son reveal the Father to? The one who believes. We cannot come to know God apart from the desire of the Son. And when the Son wills, he reveals the Father to us. Reveal is to disclose, to make public. The Son is the revelation of the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. So how do we come to know the Father and the Son? That's the question, right? If you can only know them through the Son, well, how do we get to know the Son? How do we get him to reveal God to us? John 6:38-40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You got to believe in him. Believe in him. And so Jesus is expressing his thankfulness that he has the ability to reveal the Father to the one who places their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. See, when we trust him, we become children of God. We become heirs of life. We become part of the family of God. We experience the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You cannot know the Father if you do not know the Son. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. You got to know the Son. So how do we know the Son, right? You can only know the Son by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." How do we have a relationship with Christ? By grace through faith. We trust in him. And so Christ is thankful for this ministry given him by the Father, the ministry of revealing who God is. And again, we cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. But when we know Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And this ministry of Jesus, this revelation of the Father, should create in us a second response. Be thankful for the Son. Be thankful for the Son. So we need to be thankful that we're babies, because that is how we trust, this childlike faith that we trust with. We need to be thankful for the Son, because that is how the Father is revealed to us. We cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And so the Son reveals the Father to all who trust in Him. Let's sing verse number 2 of Only Trust Him. So we've seen Jesus express His thankfulness for the revelation of the gospel, His thankfulness for the revelation of the Father. In the final two verses, Jesus turns to His disciples and He expresses His thankfulness for the revelation of mysteries. The revelation of mysteries. Verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, then He turned to His disciples and He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Jesus privately tells His disciples how blessed they are to be the recipients of what they have seen and heard. Blessed is this idea of being happy or fortunate. The disciples are happy and highly favored to have seen the things that they have seen. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the eyes," it's more not just saying, "Your eyes are blessed." He's saying, blessed is kind of the whole person. You in your entirety are so blessed to be living in this time, to be seeing the things that you're seeing, to be hearing the things that you're hearing. In verse 24, Jesus explained exactly how blessed they are. Many prophets and kings have desired to see and hear what they have and been unable to. When Jesus says many, He is likely referring to all the prophets who have prophesied since the time of Christ. Now, it's important to note that a prophet is not necessarily one who predicts or foretells the future. It is someone who speaks for God and announces His truth. It is someone who, in the Old Testament, they spoke difficult truths to the people of God. And a lot of times, those truths contained predictions or foretellings of the future. But that wasn't their only job. If you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're not only predicting the future, they're proclaiming difficult truth to the people of God. That this is coming because of, and they give you some of the history and things that are happening. Many of the prophets in Scripture were given little pieces of the picture that is the Messiah. And they longed to see the Messiah in His fullness, to know Him in His completeness, but they were not given that. The kings in Israel would have been aware of the prophecies and promises, and they too would have longed to see them fulfilled. And Jesus says they desired, they wanted, they had this intense longing to know these things, to see these things, to hear these things, but they didn't. But you do. You're so blessed, He says to the disciples. Biblically speaking, a mystery is something that was previously unrevealed that now is made clear. And we're told in Scripture that even the angels desire to look into the mystery that is the church. And that is exactly what Jesus is speaking of here. There is a longing and desire within the people of God for the fulfillment of His promises. We desire to see Christ on the throne and all things subject to Him. But the fulfillment of God's promises happens on His time schedule, not ours. You know, we just finished Genesis. And Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Joseph, they all died before the promise was fulfilled. Why? Because God's time schedule is different than ours. But what we see in Scripture is so awesome. The prophets and the kings, Jesus says, they long to see the coming of Christ. But then Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, the word fullness means the exact perfect time. When the exact perfect time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. The perfect time. Now, in our human understanding, we don't often know what the perfect time is, but God does. And so He says, in the perfect time, Christ was born. God's will and His timing are perfect. At the exact right time, He sent Christ into the world. Jesus was rejected by the Jews, crucified and rose from the dead. And now we who trust in Him are redeemed and adopted as sons. And once we are His, like the disciples, we're to go out and tell others as laborers in the harvest, leading people to Christ. Christ has seen fit to reveal God to us, and we now have a responsibility to preach the gospel to a world in need. Earlier we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we pick up where we left off, and it says this, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's what we glory in. Not because we're so great or we're so wonderful, but because he is so great and he is so wonderful. And so he chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wisdom and might of this world. There are no excuses for not witnessing, according to this verse. We say, oh, well, I just don't know much. Well, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so you're in good standing. Well, we have these excuses. And he says, no, God has chosen the people like us to share his gospel so that he gets the glory and not us. God has chosen to use the foolish, weak, base, and despised things of the world to spread the gospel that he might receive greater glory. So, you know those foolish, weak, base, and despised things? That's us, just in case you're wondering. That's you and me. There's nothing spectacular about me except for one thing. I have been saved by the matchless grace of an almighty God. And since he has seen fit to save me, I serve him with the life that he has purchased. That is the only thing great about me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Prophets and kings have desired to know the things revealed to us in his word. Jesus expresses his thankfulness for the revelations given to his disciples. And this thanksgiving that of Jesus leads us to our third response. So be thankful that you're a baby, right? Be thankful for the Son. Lastly, be thankful for God's revelation. Be thankful for God's revelation. What has been revealed to us is to be shared with others. We are all sinners. We're not in this elite Christian club because we were better than other people. We are all sinners. We deserve death and an eternity separated from God in the torment of hell. That's what we deserve. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. There's only one requirement to have all your sins forgiven, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. I must believe that I am a sinner, that Jesus died for my sin, and that I need him as my personal Savior. When I do that, I'm saved. I receive the free gift of eternal life. And if you've never taken this step of faith, I invite you to do that today. Sing verse 3 of Only Trust Him. You would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come to the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is a time for us as believers to remember the price that was paid, to be reminded of the penalty of sin. Taking part of communion does not save you. It is just a chance for us to remember and be reminded. If you know the Lord as your Savior this morning, we invite you to join us in the bread and the juice, these symbols that represent the body and blood of our Savior. And we want to begin in 1 Corinthians 11 by reading verses 26 to 32. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We'd like to take some time and examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the cup, because Christ died for our sins, and we dare not approach this remembrance of that sacrifice with sin in our hearts. And so let's take this time to examine ourselves. Father, when we pause and examine ourselves, we find that we do not measure up to the standard of your perfect holiness. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And it is that sin that makes us so thankful for Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we claim the promise of your word. And as we confess, we ask you to cleanse. And that we would go from here with a renewed passion and desire to live for you and to sin less each day. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, first we have the bread. As the men stand, I'll ask Cliff if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Father, thank you that we can partake in this communion service today. We do it in memory of what you did for us, Lord. We know you went to the cross, your body was mutilated, your blood was spilled, and just for each one of us, Lord, that we could be saved from our own sins. Thank you that we could do this today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a special communion for me. Does he want to say? Because Joseph accepted Christ as his Savior back a little over a week ago. And so this is his first communion. And I just praise God for his goodness and grace. So, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We want to sing just the chorus of number 210, "Jesus Paid It All." Next, we have the cup. So the men stand once again. Ask Ben if you would ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Dear Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together to look at the sacrifice that you made, for the penalty that had to be paid and the blood that was shed, that was in our place, that was put on our account. Father, we thank you and praise you with all that we are, and knowing that we don't fully understand it or know what it impacts, but that someday we will. Father, we thank you and praise you that we look forward to an eternity with you because of what we remember this day, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and Father, I pray that as we partake of this cup, you would be on our mind and what you've done for us. I thank you and praise you once again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Verse 25 says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We want to sing just the chorus of number 521, Redeemed. Amen. Well, as we wrap this up, the question we have is, are we thankful? Are we thankful? We can be thankful that we are babies. God has taken the mysteries of Christ and revealed them to infants. Christ reveals the Father to us and enables us to have a relationship with Him. Oh, how thankful we are for the Son. For ages past, prophets and kings have desired to see and hear what we have clearly revealed to us in His Word. How thankful we are for God's revelation. But more than anything else, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. God Himself took on human flesh and came to earth to die a horrific death and pay the penalty of sin. He was buried and rose the third day in victory over sin and death. And when we place our trust in Him, we are given eternal life, plus the indwelling Holy Spirit, plus every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! How thankful we are for Christ. And so may the reality of the spiritual truths make us thankful today. May the overwhelming gratitude we have for Christ cause us to share Him with others. Let's be thankful people because we have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he has done that we remember today. But Lord, may we be known that as thankful people, who are just overwhelmed with gratitude because every breath that we take is one more than we deserve. Every moment we live is another moment that is a gift of God's grace because we deserve death. The anticipation, the expectation of heaven should cause us to be thankful because we deserve to be separated from you. Pray, Father, that this week, everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. Pray that, Father, we would give thanks to you as the Lord, the Master of heaven and earth. Give us safety as we go home today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.